to. We've been using the Old Testament tabernacle as a the pathway, showing the pathway, because God made this, set this thing up. What we've got to keep in mind is we did not try to create a way to get to God. Mankind did not try to create a way to get to God. Matter of fact, after the first sin, mankind tried to figure out a way to get away from God. Who was it that came looking for man? God. Who is it that's still coming looking for us today? Yeah. So it was God that, it was His idea to make a way for mankind to come into His presence and to receive from Him. Even though we had cut off the pathway, through disobedience, Adam and Eve had cut off the pathway, so to speak. But God came and made a new pathway. And He's been doing that continually. And when we look at the old tabernacle, even though those things were done away with because of the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it still illustrates the fact that there is a pathway into the presence of God. And that pathway is through praise. That pathway is through the blood of Jesus. That pathway is through the washing of His blood to make us pure and holy and presentable before God. And that pathway is through the Word of God to understand and to know who God is. And then that brings us into the place where we're able to go into His presence. Every day of your life, you can experience the presence of God. Every day. Doesn't mean that you have to close yourself in a closet and stay there for hours. That's good. There's times that we need to shut things off. Matter of fact, I was just this morning, I was thinking, you know, I really would like to go back to the time where there was less information. I was just thinking about, you know, some of the old timers and they live on farms, and the closest neighbor was a day's ride away, you know, and they didn't have telephones, they didn't have newspapers, and I was thinking to myself, what'd they think about? You know? Well, they thought about what was in front of them. What do we think about? Seldom what's in front of us. Just watch people drive and you'll realize people are seldom thinking about what's in front of them. They're usually thinking about everything else. You know, distraction. We have so many distractions today, and that's probably the greatest battle we face as Christians today is the distractions and trying to learn how to walk in the presence of God in an age of distraction. We have so many things pulling our attention and trying to grab our attention today that to get in the presence of God, we have to come to church and try to figure out how to do that. And thankfully, you know, we have a good worship team here, and we try to shut the world off and just worship God for a little bit. You know, just spend time in His presence. That's why I don't. Y'all have had enough of that. That's why I don't, you know, do the whole, you know, preaching on latest issues kind of thing, because you've got all that. What you need is an oasis, a place to get away from all that, and just be in His presence for a little bit. Just get refreshed, you know? Praise God. You don't need my opinion on the latest activities. You need the presence of God. You need to be filled up. You need to be energized so that you can face all this garbage, you know, and try to work your way through it and not be overwhelmed by it. If we can just learn to isolate ourselves away and just spend time in His presence, it's like hooking yourself up to a battery charger. I mean, it charges you up for a little bit. But you can do that every day. It's not that difficult. There's several different types of prayer. I'm not going to spend time on that today, but there's several different types of prayer. There is the time of prayer where you just shut yourself in with God, shut everything out, and you listen. You pray and you listen and you spend time in intense warfare a lot of times over your flesh and over things that are going on. But then there's also the conversation. That's what I'm going to call it, just the conversation. Where through the day, you have a conversation going with God. Now, I know a lot of people think, you know, if you're hearing voices, there's something weird, you know, going on with you. It all depends on what the voices are saying, you know. You know, anyway. But to understand the voice of God, to learn to, out of all the voices we're hearing today, to learn to isolate the voice of God. I mean, I've had all kinds of stuff come to me. People say, God said this, and God's been telling me this. God, well, it wasn't no more God than, you know. I had a woman come to me one time and said, God told me to divorce my husband, and I'm to marry this other guy, and we're going to have a great ministry together. And I said, you did not hear from God. Yeah. And she left the church. And she continued to go after one guy after another, and every time God told her to divorce her husband and leave, and she finally got it done. It took several years, but she finally got it done. She finally found a guy that would take her on, and they do ministry together. Say, well, what is that? That's not God. God doesn't tell you stuff like that. So like I said, watch what voice you're listening to. That was nothing but hormones and lust. Can we be that honest in here? I am not politically correct. I'm sorry. It just doesn't happen. It just don't work. The brain don't work that way. But to hear the voice of God, I was reading a neat story just this week about a police officer in St. Louis, and they said that the voice of God saved his life. That he actually heard the voice of God and it saved his life. Some of you might have read that. I don't even know where I read it. I just know I read it. Information. And this guy, it was the end of his shift, anyway, for whatever reason, he was still out in public, but he was taking his bulletproof vest off. And when he'd taken his bulletproof vest, after he took it off, he saw some individuals coming toward him. No sign that there was any problem. And all of a sudden, he said, I heard God say, put your vest back on. Very urgent. Put your vest back on. And he said, the hair literally stood up on my head. And he said, I grabbed my vest, put my vest back on. He was shot 14 times. And he survived because he put his vest back on. Now that, my friend, is the voice of God. Okay? So, that certainly wasn't the voice of the devil, was it? That was the voice of God saying, hey, you know, trouble's coming. And so his life was saved even though he was shot 14 times. Can you imagine them? Brother Steve, can you imagine the impact? Even with the vest on, 14 bullets. I'm sure they hit him other places but didn't hit any vital organs. And just the bruising that would come from that would be awful. But it saved his life. Okay? So, to understand the voice, to know that you can carry on a conversation with God. Okay? A conversation with God is, Father, what do you want me to do about this? Or Father, you know, this isn't going right. I need your help. Father, what are you doing? What are you thinking right now? What do you want in my life? Just different you can just carry on a conversation all day. When you're working, just what you're working on. There's times that I stand back and say, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to teach me here because I'm a little lost. I need you to teach me. I need you to help me to understand this. And He does. He'll give you the understanding. He'll give you the wisdom in how to do that. I know some people think that's weird, but I've actually had Holy Spirit show me how to put something together. And sometimes I'll go to bed and the next morning I wake up and it's there. I fully understand. I can see it in my head. It's all there. Holy Spirit is a constant companion. The process of His presence is to understand that we live in a world that is totally surrounded by the presence of God. There is the omnipresence of God, which is everywhere, and then there's the manifest presence of God, and that's when something happens that is absolutely, you know, this came from God. Okay? So, the omnipresence of God, everybody enjoys the omnipresence of God. Whether they want to admit it or not, they enjoy the omnipresence of God. The presence of God everywhere. But what we want, we don't just want the omnipresence of God. We don't want just the, you know, internet style, you know, where it's just out there. And when you just log on once in a while, we want the abiding presence of God. That abiding presence. As it says in John chapter 15, if you abide in me, I believe it's verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it means that if my words live and dwell in you and have impact in your life, if my words abide in you, then you ask what you will and it shall be done of you by my Father. And a lot of us think, well, okay, God, you're not answering my prayer. Well, we got to understand, it said that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's not talking about logging on once a week. That's talking about abiding. It's a continual dwelling place. It's where you are continually in the dwelling place of God, and His Word is continually in a dwelling state of your body, of your mind, of everything you have. And then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. It's not just an inspirational moment where all of a sudden you say, okay, God, I'm abiding you, now give me this. No, don't work that way. So, the Word, in John chapter 1, what's it say in the book of John chapter 1? I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, which is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's a strange statement. In Him was life. People were already alive. People were already living. But it said, in Him was life. Not talking about just our heart beating. Okay? I've told you before, Brother Darrell Friend used to say, I've known a lot of men that died at 40 but continued to live to 80. In other words, you just exist. But this is talking about life. And it's not talking about our life, it's talking about His life. It's talking about a deposit, an impartation of a life greater than your life. An inspiration, motivation, a power greater than what you have inside of you or than what this world has. It says, in Him was life. That life that He's talking about is the life that they lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. He said, you shall surely die. They died. Their connection to God, that presence of God died. But it says that Jesus, when He came, in Him was that life. He had that life that was lost. And He brought it. Why? Because God wanted to give it back to us. Isn't that awesome? God didn't say, okay, you lost it. God has continually tried to give us that life back. Here it is. I want you to have it. I want you to have my life. Isn't it amazing? It'd be like God's position with humanity would be like you going around with a brand new Mercedes-Benz and constantly saying, look, it's yours, just take it. No, it ain't. Oh, no, really, you can drive it. Get in, drive it. Take it for a test drive, bring it back and say, oh, no, it's not for me. Yeah. How many would do that? Or a brand new pickup. Okay. I gotta try to pull people in here. Or completely rebuilt 1969 Chevelle. Or I don't know what year it is, a Camaro with that split bumper on it, you know, oh, come on. I'm getting some agreement here. Yeah, we wouldn't turn that down. No. Why? Because we would say, okay, if you're giving it to me, I'll take it. Well, God's been trying to give us something greater than any possession in this world, and it's Himself, it's His life, it's His abilities in us, and He's been trying to deposit that in us for years. And He continually does that every day. God wants you to have His blessings more than you want to have His blessings. God wants you to live in His presence more than you want to live in His presence. You know, we got this weird idea that living in God's presence means we have to go to a monastery and just close ourselves in and hum all day. And you know, that's living in God's presence. No, you can live in God's presence every day, what you're doing. God is in your activity. Come on, somebody. God is not against your life. He knows you have to work. Okay? He knows you have to live. He knows you have to eat. God is in your life. He's in the details of your life. He's not against the details of your life. He knows that you have needs. Okay? Those do not irritate God. Your need to eat food does not irritate God. Yeah, come on. Yeah. When I first started pastoring, somehow I got in my mind that you know, well, let's just not go into all of it. But I thought, you know, if I fasted and prayed enough, things would work better. Yeah. What happened was I got extremely skinny. And things did not work better. I had a really good relationship with God, but things did not work better. There were still just as many problems. Matter of fact, there's more. There were still just as many, you know, conflicts. Nothing out here got better. Things got pretty good in here. But I had the idea that somehow, that to be really spiritual, I had to fast all the time. I weigh 240 pounds right now. At that time, I weighed 155 pounds. I looked like I was anorexic looking. Yeah, of course, that's what the doctors tell me I should weigh right now. 160 pounds. I wouldn't see doc. I would. Yeah. When I was going through those sleep tests, you know, and they found out I had severe sleep apnea, the doctor sitting there, which was twice my size, he sat there and he said, well, one thing for sure is you need to lose some weight. I said, okay. How much? He looked at a chart. He said, you need to lose 70 pounds. I said, since that ain't going to happen, what else are we going to do? My bones weigh more than that. You know, I'm big boned. But I had the idea that somehow God was against what it took me to live. And so I thought if I restricted all that, if I restricted things like that in my life, if I paid this price, if I sacrificed enough, that somehow everything would change and you know, people would act better and all that kind of stuff. Hey, they don't. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Things this way is good, but things this way is still just as hard. I'm just going to be honest with you. But the presence of God makes a difference in you. See, a lot of times we think that changing out here is what, this is what we spend all our time on, is changing this out here. That ain't going to help you. It's changing right here. That's what does everything. Matter of fact, when this changes, a lot of conflicts disappear. You actually find out that you were the cause of the conflicts. Get that! Who knew? You know? So that life that God wants us to have is available today. Jesus, it says that Jesus in Him was that life. And it was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it. I like that. Has never put it out or absorbed it or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. That's the Amplified Version, John 1:1-5. Again in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed His tent, or His flesh, and lived a while among us. And we actually saw His glory, His honor, His majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." So, it says that Jesus fixed His tent. What's that referring to? Old Testament tabernacle. He came and established what was inside the veil in the Holy of Holies, suddenly began to walk on our streets. The very presence of God, the passion of God, the power of God began to walk among humanity and tabernacle with us. In other words, everybody, it's like the woman who had the issue of blood. She couldn't get into the temple. She couldn't get past the altar. That was it. Outer court was the only place she could go. She could not get into the holy place and eat the bread. She couldn't get into the Holy of Holies and feel the presence of God, the Shekinah blue glory light of God in that presence. But all of a sudden, that Shekinah glory came walking down the street that she was on, and she heard about Jesus coming, and she said, "If I can just get close enough to touch the hem of His garment." What was she saying? She said, "I believe that He is carrying what's inside that temple. What's inside that veil is in the veil of His garment. If I can just get close enough and just touch that Holy of Holies. If I can just get close enough and receive of Him." She in her heart believed that the presence of God had come out of the Holy of Holies and was walking down her street. All of a sudden she thought, "Hey, there's no priest. There's no guards." And she made her way. She had to crawl. She was sick and tired of being sick and tired. She was tired of doing without the promises of God. She was tired of doing without what God had blessed them with. And she went in and crawled until she touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that Jesus felt virtue or power leave his body, and he knew that somebody had touched him. Now, he was in a crowd. There was people touching him all around. I mean, they were shoving their way through. Peter was tossing people, and John was hanging on Jesus. And so they were all touching him. Judas was taking up an offering. You know, Thomas is saying, I doubt if this comes out good. All the personalities were there. Everything was going on. It was all stirring. There was so much action and movement. And if you've ever been on a street like that, you don't understand if you've ever been on a street like that. You think walking downtown Branson, you know, that's crowded? And not even close. When you look up and you can't see a pathway, that's crowded. And everybody's pushing, trying to get the same direction. Everybody's, you know, you're just trying to go through the crowds. We saw a little bit of that in India, didn't we? When you guys were there, when places like that, you see that, and the crowds become, they start pushing and pressing, and you're trying to get through. Well, that's what Jesus was experiencing. But all of a sudden, he said, somebody touched me. And they said, you're in a crowd. Of course somebody touched you. And Jesus said, no, I felt virtue. I felt power. Somebody had faith. Somebody received. I want you to listen to me. Somebody received from me. Somebody received from my power. Somebody got something. And they turn around this little lady. See, it was against the law for her to sneak up behind Jesus and touch his garments. And so she was afraid. But when he turned around, he knew who it was. And what did he say? He said, go your way, because your faith has made you whole. Praise God. She got beyond the veil. See, it's not God wanting to hide from us. It's God trying to get us to Him. When Jesus was sitting and a woman came to Him, and the disciples tried to shove her away, but her daughter was vexed of a devil, and she was trying to get to Jesus, and finally she came, and Jesus, you know, trying to abide by the law, said it's not meet for me to give the children's bread to dogs. And that she was a Gentile. She was not accepted at that time. The middle wall petition had not been torn down. There was no way for her. There was no pathway for her. There was no entrance for her. There was nothing she could do to get to the presence of God. And yet she came by faith. And when she said, but yet the dogs eat the bread crumbs from the master's table, faith transferred beyond the law. All of a sudden, the faith of Abraham went past the law of Moses and come right into the heart of Jesus. And he could not help but give her what she needed. Why? Because faith is what pulls the very glory and presence of God. She got what she had. It was unlawful. It was impossible. It was not acceptable. But she got it. Why? Because faith touched and went through the veil. And when that faith went through the veil, it was like a conduit. Transferred the presence of God from where He dwells to where the problem was. And next thing you know, the problem doesn't exist anymore. Why? Because somebody got their hand through the veil and received of the power of God. It's not about trying to get God to do something. It's about getting on the pathway and realizing God is reaching for you more than you're reaching for Him. He wants you to have it. It does not bother God to bless you. Okay? Some of the mentality I grew up with was that you had to kind of persuade God to help you, you know? That He really didn't want to. And He was really kind of put out that, you know, that you just didn't measure up. And it's just, you know, I grew up in church. Long as I can live, long as I can remember. I was born in church. My mom said the presence of God was heavy in the room when I was born. Angels were singing. I know they were. But the reason the presence of God was so heavy in that room when I was born is because my mom's not much bigger than Angie, but I weighed 10 pounds and 6 ounces when I was born. She needed God's presence. Come on, somebody. She needed the presence of God. That's before they gave you drugs. Epidurals didn't exist. They didn't give you shots. But the presence of God came strong. She said, one minute she's in labor, and she said the next thing she knows is they're holding this big baby boy. All of a sudden the presence of God just come over, and she didn't even feel, God helped her. I had big ideas when I don't know what happened to me, but I had big ideas when I started out. I mean, I should have been 10'6", or, you know. When you're that big when you're born, you should turn out a little bigger than this. But God's presence is there. When I, all the time, my lullaby, I mean, what I went to sleep to at night was that R.W. Shambach revival music. If you've never heard it, you haven't heard. I mean, it's different than anything you ever heard. Woo! I get the AG jerks. Church of God shakes. I'll get to doing the miracle whip on you if you're not careful. Woo! Just feeling that. Y'all never heard that before, do you? That's preacher jokes. Whenever God's presence, I've known the presence of God since the time I was born. But in a lot of church philosophy over the last several years, it's been taught that God was a harsh God, that He really wasn't real giving, that He almost enjoyed your suffering, and that's what pleased Him, is for you to suffer. And so with that mentality, it's hard to get close to God. It's hard to pray, you know, because God wants to make you grovel. He wants to make you suffer. He wants to make you earn what you're praying about somehow. And that philosophy is what has caused a lot of people to just simply give up and separate on God. The fact is God's trying to help you get through the veil. The veil is your rebellion. The veil is sin. The veil is stubbornness. And God's trying to help you get through the veil. He's reaching out, trying to pull you in. Just like Jesus. When Jesus was walking the streets, what was He doing? He was saying, hey, this is what you can have. This is who God is. It says that He came to show us the Father. When I get confused about the nature of God, you know what I do? I go back and read about Jesus. Because He said, I've come to show you the Father. And that's the nature of Jesus. And so He said that if you abide in Me, My words abide in you, shall have what you ask and shall be done. So that abiding is a constant presence. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made His tent with us for a while. And then when He died and rose again, what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit back to this earth. What is that? That is the continual abiding presence. In other words, God said, okay, now my tabernacle is in you. It's no longer a building. It's no longer a place. But now you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we are vessels. We are the place where God wants to abide and dwell now. You say, well then what's the problem? Why can't I get in the presence of God? It's because there is a veil between your soul and your spirit that has to be taken away. Your soul still does not want to dwell in the presence of God. Why? Because your soul is rebellious against the presence of God. The Bible in Romans chapter 8 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It says that the carnal mind cannot be reconciled to God. Why? Because the carnal mind is that rebellious state that was brought in through the conversation with the serpent. And when they ate of the fruit, the soul became dominant. The knowledge of good and evil became dominant. Before that time, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth, so there was a body, and then it says He breathed His spirit into them. So spirit and body, together in communion, was able to live in the presence of God. But then when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden a third part that was only meant to be a connection to this world. The only reason our soul is part of it is because God wanted us to be able to feel, hear, see the creation we lived in and enjoy it. But then all of a sudden, our soul, our senses became the dominant factor in our lives and took over where the spirit used to be dominant. And so, in order, what Jesus did was He gave us the power to reverse that so that the Holy Spirit becomes dominant again in our lives. And if you read the writings of Paul, he spent almost his entire time writing about the battle between the flesh and the soul and the spirit. He wrote about it constantly. Matter of fact, He spent less time talking about demonology and more time talking about the soul. You know, today we say, well, the devil's troubling me. It could be the fact that your soul is troubling you. Next time you feel like the devil is persecuting you, stop and ask yourself, what great thing have I done to get his attention? If you have not done anything big enough to get his attention, then you can understand that it is just carnality that you're battling with, and you can win that through allowing the Holy Spirit to take over in your life. But when unexplainable things begin to happen, and you have been pressing into God, and you have been serving Him with all your heart, and unexplainable things begin to happen, then yes, you can say, man, the devil's trying to back me down. And what do you do about that? You yield your soul to the Holy Spirit and you let the Holy Spirit take control. Amen. I used to, you know, when spiritual warfare first began to be taught, it was very fleshy. Because, you know, we warred. We waved swords in the air and flags, and we told the principalities, we're going to come and get you and we're taking you down and all this kind of stuff. You know what that did? All we're doing is waving our little flags at him saying, hey, come and beat us up. Why? Because in ourselves, we do not have anything that can come against that. We cannot fight demonic powers and principalities in ourselves. Matter of fact, the Word of God does not tell us to war with them, to fight with them. It tells us to fight with them by putting on the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? It's obedience to the Word. Obedience to the Word of God will take them down every time. I mean, you don't have to fight. How many times in the Old Testament did God say, "This battle is mine. It doesn't belong to you." Yeah, this battle is mine. It doesn't belong to you. And they could Jehoshaphat's army. I mean, God said, "You're not even going to need to fight in this battle." He sent singers out. And they went and sang. What's that mean? Next time things start getting upset in your life, start singing. Start worshiping. You say, "Well, that's just being irresponsible, not paying it, not, you know." No, it's letting God have control. The reason you're battling is because your soul wants to be dominant. Your soul wants to control this and grab hold. But just yielding to the Holy Spirit. I've told this story before, but I believe somebody needs to hear it. I was battling some things in a church one time. Very great opposition. We'd had a lot of people saved. I mean, almost 100 people had been born again. And so, yes, we had the attention of the enemy. And there was a lot of struggle, a lot of battle going on. And one night, I got home late on a Saturday night, and we lived right by the church. And I told Sister Betty, I said, "Go on to bed. I'm going to go over to the church. I'm going to go pray for a while." And it was already almost midnight, and I said, "I'm just going to go over and spend some time. I feel like I just need to spend some more time with God and getting ready for tomorrow." And so I went over there and I was praying, and you know, just trying to get my mind focused on what He wanted me to do. And all of a sudden I heard somebody in the church. I heard, you know, it sounded like somebody was in the church walking around and stuff. And so I left my office. I thought, "Well, who in the world will be here this time of night?" And then I was thinking, "How'd they get in?" And we had exit lights like this. And that's all the light I had on in the church, just these exit lights. And was plenty, where I wouldn't tear my toe off or something on a pew. That's all I needed. And I got up, left my office, walked into the auditorium, and when I walked in the auditorium, the most evil presence I've ever felt in my life seized me. I mean, literally seized me, physically. I felt like they were wrapped around my legs, my arms, around my body, and I heard hideous laughter, mocking. They were mocking and laughing, and it was like there was, you know, I don't know how many. It was like the whole place was full of these demonic powers or whatever you want to call them, and just literally seized me. I've never felt fear like that in my life. I've been in a lot of places that was very, very scary, but I've never felt fear like that in my life. I wanted to run so bad. I mean, all I wanted to do was get out of there. In my mind, it was, "I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here." I mean, that's all I could think, you know. I mean, I'd been spending time in God's presence, and all I could think of was, "I got to get out of here." But I couldn't move. And then this demonic power, he called himself the prince of this region, approached me. Very fine dressed, charismatic, likable, didn't have a red tail and horns, but was very, very likable, very charismatic, very powerful personality that just make you want to listen to what he had to say. And he approached me and he said, "Look, what do you think you're going to get done? I own this area." He said, "I own the churches of this area." And he started naming off all the churches that he controlled in this area. Thankfully, this was not one of them. But he named off all the churches that he controlled in this area. By this point, I was believing him because I knew all these places. I was at a place where I felt helpless. I felt hopeless. I was scared. And I didn't know what to do. And so I rebuked him. I took authority over him. I fought. You know, I was doing everything that I thought was right and that how you fight this thing. I was trying to come against him, and the whole time, I mean, I was scared spitless, as some people say. I mean, I was afraid. But I was trying to fight back. I was trying to resist. I was trying to take authority over him. I was trying to shut him out, and all they do is laugh at me, make fun of me, mock me. My faith was really struggling because I thought, man, this is what's supposed to work. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how it's supposed to work. And this is when I found out that our efforts is not what gets it done. Our yieldedness is what gets it done. And when I felt like there was no hope left, and if some of you think that I was just stressing out, Sister Betty was over in the, and God woke her up from a sleep and said, "Pray, Tim's in trouble." And she fell out of the bed and began to intercede for me and pray for me at that time that all this was going on. When I felt like there was nothing left and I didn't know what else to do, I said, "Holy Spirit, take over. Fill this place. Fill this place." That's all I could say. All my fighting didn't amount to anything. They just laughed at me. All of my theories that I'd thought worked didn't amount to anything. But all of a sudden I yielded to the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Take over. Fill this place." I was standing at the back of the church. At the front of the church on the platform, I heard a noise. I heard this rumbling. I was standing there, literally. I know some of y'all was having a hard time believing this, but I was standing, if you wasn't such close friends, I wouldn't tell you anyway. I was standing there, literally, my legs were froze, my arms were froze, I couldn't move. It was like I was being held. And I said, "Holy Spirit, just take over, fill this place." And I just began to cry out, "Holy Spirit, fill this place." And I heard this rumbling, and all of a sudden a wind swept through that auditorium. And when that wind blew across me, all evil left. Everything left. I was free. The presence of God literally filled that place. You know what I did? I didn't run for the door. I ran to the front of the church and fell on my face in the presence of God and just began to worship and cry out to God and say, "God, I know you're Almighty. I know you're the Most High. Thank you for your presence." It's not your fighting that gets it done. It's your yielded worship that defeats the powers of the enemy. And when the enemy comes against you, don't waste your time fighting with him. Just yield yourself, lift your hands, and say, "Lord, you are awesome. You are almighty. There's no one greater than you. You are the almighty God, and I worship you with all my heart. And I yield myself. Holy Spirit, take over today. Take over my life." When you yield in obedience to God, there's nothing the devil can do against you, because he's already won. Jesus has already won. Praise God. Some of y'all need to quit fighting, resisting, and you need to start yielding. your greatest yieldedness or greatest resistance to the enemy, your greatest resistance to sin is not trying to fight against it, but by yielding to the power that's already overcome it. And when you yield to the power that's already overcome it, it's no longer a fight and it's no longer a battle. Why? Because now there's a power in charge of your life greater than any power that come against you, and you have the victory. You have won. You have won. Praise God. You have won. Praise God. You got to listen to that. I want you to hear it. You got to yield to His presence. After that experience, I had more confidence in God than I'd ever had before. I knew. Praise God. We've traveled in all different countries. I've had the privilege of commanding demon spirits to come out of people in several different countries, and they do. They come out. Why? Because Jesus has already won. When you know who's in charge, it makes all the difference in the world. I don't know who needed that, but I needed to tell you that. I needed to get that point across, that yieldedness. You need to yield to God. Yield to Him. Because you can't fight something greater than you. You just got to get the one that's greater than what's fighting you. Hallelujah. My statement in spiritual warfare now is, God rise against that which is rising against me. I don't shake my fist at him. I don't spend my time fighting with him anymore. Just, okay, God, rise against him. I'm just going to keep worshiping you, going to keep serving you. Lord, rise. Rise against that which has risen against me. And I go on. Hallelujah.